Pray with me. Lord, we come before you and just ask that you would bless this time as we open your word and look into the scriptures and deal with a heavy topic, what it means that we, as your creation, have fallen, have trespassed against you, have rebelled against the path that you have set before us. And we pray that we would be just attentive and listen to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So a lot of you are probably thinking, wow, what a depressing song to lead into Weston speaking. It is a really, really good song for what we're doing today. We are going to be looking at the fall and what it means. We're kind of talking about this big arching story. And some of you are kind of like, man, we've got this melancholy tune. It's Christmas, right? I mean, this is probably the first week you've noticed it's Christmas. I've tried to keep my head buried in the sand for about a month, because they play Christmas songs too early, and so I skip over the stations, and if I see someone put their lights up before Thanksgiving, I try to look away, because I want Christmas to be where Christmas is. I really want to hold on to Halloween. For some reason, that's getting eaten away. And Thanksgiving, is nice too, but it's unavoidable now. We are in Christmas season, driving around the Eureka. If there is one place you can pass where I swear there is a 2-foot snowman. Maybe it's an abominable snowman or something. It's this two. Did I say 2 foot? That's meager. No, I mean a 2-story. This thing is huge. It's sitting on the back of someone's deck, and it is 2 stories. One of those like air inflatable things. I don't know what they had to do to get this. But there's no question by the decorations you drive around and you see some of these amazing displays. Jellystone, is that Jellystone or what do we call that place? Yeah. That's up and running. You can see that from the highway just lit up every night. We know it's Christmas, okay? There's multiple stations playing Christmas songs. And so what we've decided to do at Genesis, we've decided for our Christmas series is we want to look at the overarching story that the Bible presents us. We want to look at, what every single book in the Bible, it's all about one thing. It's telling one story. All of them together, all 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, all together is telling us one story. And last week, Mike showed us creation, that it all starts with creation. It starts with a God who wanted to create and was powerful and sovereign and created everything. And part of that creation was us. He created us in his image, special, set apart from the rest of creation, that we are to be his representative, his ambassador to this world, and we are to carry out his will in this world. And for a while, everything was perfect. For a while, everything was working great. We were in a relationship with God. Adam and Eve lived with God. God walked through the garden. They were in a loving, enjoyable relationship with God the Father. And what happened was man decided to rebel. And that's what we're going to look at today. Alex read the story from the Tower of Babel. We'll get into that in a second, but I want to just kind of tell you theologically what we're talking about. Theologically, that we see this concept of the fall all through Scripture. From Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation, there is this aspect of the fall, that something about humanity is not perfect. Something about humanity is less than what it should be. So in one degree, this is an easy sermon to preach because everybody agrees the world does not work the way we want it to be. The world does not work perfectly. Everyone agrees with that. But in another sense, it's going to be a difficult sermon because the reason why the world doesn't work is because of us. It's because of me. It's because of you. And so that is difficult for us to accept at times. A lot of times we want to say, well, the world doesn't work perfect because of that person. But my challenge today is going to be for you to really look at the world doesn't work because of me, because of what I have done. And so theologically, the little track thing, we're giving you these pamphlets. I think they passed them out last week. And it's called The Story. And it starts with creation and moves into the fall, rescue, rebellion. A little pamphlet, we're challenging you to present this story. This story that we're going to be outlining for you in the next couple weeks is an opportunity for you to really understand what the Bible is telling and give you an opportunity to kind of hit the highlights of so you can present this to other people with this track, just with conversations that you have with people. And so the definition that it gives us in that little pamphlet is, man rebelled against a loving God and believed Satan's lie. Sin entered into the world and into every human heart. Everything is now distorted and broken. Everyone is guilty before God. And so what it's talking about is man rebelled against a loving God and believed Satan's lie. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created to live with God, and Satan showed up and said, you know, maybe if you weren't hanging out with God so much, and if you ate from this tree and you disobeyed him and lived life for yourself, life would be better. You would be your own God. And that sounded really good. That sounded appealing to Adam and Eve. And so man decided, you know what, let's try that. Let's try to be our own God. And they severed this tie and this relationship with God, and they broke that to be their own God and to live and to live in Satan's lie. And so they rebelled against the loving God, believed Satan's lie. Sin entered into the world, into every human heart. Everything's now distorted and broken. Everyone is guilty before God. And so when we talk about the fall, I want to be really clear. This is a perfect definition for what that means. Because a lot of times when we use the word fall, we think, oh, you know, Satan lied to Adam and Eve and they tripped. You know, the fall describes the manner in which we sinned. And that's not really what it's getting at. Man rebelled. There was something active in us. There was something in us that led us to sin against God because we wanted to. There's something in us that really wants to be our own God. There's something in us that really wants to do things, you know, my way or the highway. There's something in us that really wants to do that. As Americans, we should know that, okay? That is what America is built on, that this fierce independence. And that can be to a fault. You know, we see that there is a fierce independence inside humanity. And that's what led us. It wasn't this, oh, I tripped, you know, I need someone to help me back up. I didn't mean to sin. There was an active rebellion against God. And so the fall is really talking about our spiritual condition, that we have dropped in a place. Our condition of spirituality has been lessened. Our condition has fallen. We were up here at a high point living the high life, I guess, and then we dropped, okay? We dropped, our nature fell, our nature is now less than perfect. It's fallen. And so a lot of people say, you know, I had this question come up in our community group, and they said, you know, okay, I hear about the sin nature. I hear that, you know, we've got this nature that wants to rebel against God. That's just sort of the natural predisposition of human. But what about these babies, you know? These sweet little cuddly babies. They look so innocent. What about innocence? Isn't there child innocence? You know, can we really say they are, you know, sinful from birth? And, you know, I've got the best response. Have you met my child? You know? For those of you who work in the nursery, you know, as soon as she could walk, she was trying to find a way out of the pen. And if she could do it without you noticing, that was even better. And she has got this tendency about her to push the limits. She wants to see where the breaking point is. Gabby, on the other hand, okay, yeah, maybe there's a case for her being nice and sweet. She's a little more laid back, but Charlotte wants to push her boundaries, okay? She wants to find where the line is, stick a toe over it, and see if that really was the line. That's just her natural Casey says she gets that from me, and that might be true. It probably is. So, but what we say, you know, these children, yes, they are innocent in some degree, but they still have a fallen nature. That all of us from our birth, that we came out of the womb with the natural dispensation of thinking, I'm going to live life for me. I want to live life for me. I want to look out for my own, look out for number one. Definitely the first thing from our mind is, you know, what does God want for my life? That is something we need to, we need the word for. That's why we have the Bible. We need to have the Spirit's work done on our heart, because we are thinking first and foremost about ourselves. And so when we're talking about the fallen nature, first we started with creation. Everything was perfect, but then there's a real sense where we have actively chosen to rebel. Our first parents did it, Adam and Eve, and some of us might say, well, that's they chose to sin. Why should that affect me? Why should that nature be passed on to me? Why, because Adam and Eve sinned, does that mean I'm now going to have to live under their consequences? And, you know, you could go that route, but all you have to do is look at every single action of your day. It just proves that the decision that Adam and Eve made to say, God, I don't want to be living with you in a relationship with you. I want to have godhood for myself. I want to be in a position of God. We make the choice and say, yes, I agree with that decision every single day. Every time we sin, every time we choose our way, when it hurts someone else, when we choose to further ourselves, when we choose to make ourselves feel better, when we could be living for God and living for his purposes, when we choose ourselves and we choose to sin, I don't think I have to labor the point that we all sin. But that act of sin is affirming Adam and Eve's decision. Adam and Eve's decision to say, I want to be my own God. And so I want you to have that sort of idea of the fall, that this is what we're talking about, before we go into Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. It's on page 7. Don't have to turn very far. You got Bibles on the end of your row. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one home. That's our gift to you. But it is on page 7. And, you know, we wouldn't even have to turn this far. I decided since Mike did creation, well, let's just, you know, skip down a few pages. I didn't want to look too far, but I didn't have to. You know, page 7, here we are. We have a perfect example of the fall. We wouldn't even, you could turn back a few pages. It's not that far after creation that sin enters the world. And so here in Genesis chapter 11, verses, I wrote 1 through 11. I think it's 1 through 9. Yep, that one, 1 through 9. So we'll be looking at Genesis 1 through 9. But I want to give you kind of a background, okay? Genesis is, there are a few accounts in here, like this one. You could read it and you could say, man, God is just vengeful and he doesn't, he's not merciful. He is just a ruthless God. You know, these people try to come together and build. I mean, is God against buildings? Is God against cities? Why does God, you know, these people try to do something positive with their life? You know, some of them are in architecture school and they study and say, oh, here's how we can build this. And then you've got these laborers, you know, they need a job. Is God anti-union? What's going on here? And God is like saying, nope, you can't form societies, get out of here. Like, what's God doing here? You know, is God just this vengeful, wrathful God? And that's the way a lot of people will read stories. You can cherry pick these stories out of Genesis, out of the whole Old Testament. And you're gonna be able to find spots where God just comes off mean and vindictive and not appealing at all. And you just look at his nature and say, man, that's repulsive. If you just look at that story individually. And some of the guys who critique Christianity, like Hitchens, he'll compare God in with something like this. He'll compare God to a kid on an anthill with a magnifying glass, just looking down at these ants and picking one out and just burning them, you know, just for fun. No reason. And that's how a lot of people can look at this story. That here's God just kicking over the anthill, spreading out, you know, because he can do it. And that's the God he thinks is in this story. Well, there's a little more going on than just a story about God, you know, not wanting people to build buildings. Obviously, he's allowed us to do that from the rest of, you know, creation and rest of human history. But what is going on here? Why does God care so much about this building? And you got to kind of see the flow of Genesis 1 through 11. There's a common theme of creation. Everything is being created. God makes it new. God makes it fresh. And it's great. And then there's an act of sin. We walk away from that creation, and then God recreates it. So you've got creation, uncreation, recreation. And there's this constant cycle that happens through Genesis 1 through 11 because Moses is trying to beat it into our heads that this is the big story, that this is a big theme that tells us a theme of human history, that God creates, man uncreates, and then God has to redeem it and recreate it. and bring it back full circle. And so what we are seeing here is a part of God trying to correct what man is trying to do, go off and live on their own and bring them back into his will that will help recreate the world. So what happens is you've got Noah. The flood comes, Noah's on the boat, bunch of animals. He gets off of the boat, and you heard the, I'm not going to read you the genealogy. If you look before, just look up at chapter 10, you've got this nice genealogy. And I said, I could really read that, but I actually prefer the storybook version where it just says, this person had a son, this person had a son. Well, you get the picture, right? That's the version we're going to go with today, is that you've got Noah stepping off the boat, lots of people being born, lots of generations, and they start to migrate from the east. And God had told Noah, when he got off the boat, he said, listen, you need to fill the earth. You need to multiply, fill the earth, and spread out, because I want you to do my work, not just here. I don't want you to stand here. I need you to spread out all over the earth and do my work all over the earth. So you need to multiply and fill the earth. And what do we see here in chapter 11? Chapter 11, verse 1, God has given us the command to fill the earth. Generations have passed. And now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. For they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So we see there, they have not followed with what God told Noah. God told Noah, go, fill the earth. And generations have passed, and they forgot what God had said, and they didn't obey what God said, and they settled. They came to a place where they settled, and they said, you know what? We need to build this city for ourselves, for our security. We need to build this tower, and we need to burn these bricks, and we need to settle here so we can make a city. It's not just about a tower. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a place so we are not dispersed, that we can come together and we can have security, and that we can make a name for ourselves. The people will know us. They'll look at our big tower that stretches up high in the sky. Everyone can see it from miles around, and they'll say, there must be a powerful city. There must be some people who really have it together. There must be some people over there who are secure, who know who they are, and they made a name for themselves. Look at how great they are, and that's what they want to build. They want to build this city to make their name great. And the Lord came down to see the city. Now catch that. We're going to build a tower that is so high, it's going to reach the heavens. It's going to be so high in the sky. And then God's, looking down, okay, I see you've built something. Let me come down so I can inspect it. I know you thought you were building something so great, but okay, let me, like that snowman that's two stories high. It's huge to me, but, God's like, okay, you're making a name for yourself. Let me come down so I can just see what's going on down here. What's this little ruckus that you've made? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, when you read that, it just sounds like, man, God does not like people building buildings, and he just comes off so vindictive. Hey, if they propose anything, they'll be able to do whatever they propose. Let's divide their languages up so they don't, really make a name for themselves, so they can't achieve their potential. It does sound kind of harsh, but look at what they're building this for. They're building this so they don't have to obey God. They're building this so they don't have to fill the earth, multiply, spread out, do his work in the world. They're building this so they can find security in themselves, so they can make a name for themselves, so they can live life, like the storybook told us, so they can live life without God. You know, God is, first off, God's not being vindictive here. First, God is being gracious to humanity by spreading them out. It's not just a matter of, you know, oh, I don't like what they're doing, let's kick over the anthill. It's they are in process of putting their foot in front of this creation, uncreation, which is where they're at. They're putting a stop to get us to this recreation point. So we can move from this fallen world, so we can move out of this downgraded spiritual nature, so that God can bring everything back and to recreate everything. And they're saying, we don't want to do that. We actually want to stop that. We want to sit right here, not obey you, not follow your plan. We want to live for ourselves. And so God is gracious to humanity and saying, look, you're not going to do that. I'm going to go down, confuse your languages. You're not going to finish this building. I know you made all these bricks, but you're not going to set up this city. You're not going to live completely unified, because what you are proposing to do is put a stop to the recreation, to the regeneration, to me pulling you out of this fallen state. You are putting a stop to that. And one of the big things we need to see here is that God's goal cannot be stopped by human effort. That when God has decided to do something, that he has decided to bring everything into creation, what man does is not going to put a stop to that. And here's the perfect example of man trying to go off of God's path, away from his plan, building their own city. And God says, no. This is about something bigger than just your security, your name. This is about me recreating the world. And so in Genesis, like I said, creation, uncreation, recreation, there's this constant cycle that Moses, the writer of Genesis, he's compiled Genesis together for us, and he's showing us there is a theme in human history that God created everything perfect. We fell. We rebel against him. And God, not only did we rebel that one time, but when God tries to bring humanity back to him, we rebel, we walk away, we push away from that every step of the way. But God doesn't let that happen. And so what I want you to see is we rebel against God when we seek two things in this. We rebel against God when we seek security outside of God's tower. The people of Babel, they wanted to build this tower. They wanted to build this city. Really, the story probably could be called the City of Babel, because they wanted to set up a society that would keep them from being spread out all over the world, that would keep them secure and safe, and they wouldn't have to rely on God. They wouldn't have to worry about their future. They could live in a society and protect each other and build up these walls and build up this tower. And so when we seek security outside of God's tower, the Psalms, they say God is our strength, he is our tower, he's our shield, that he is our protector, he is the one that we find comfort in. But what do we try to do with our lives? We try to find comfort in other things. We try to find comfort in a society. We try to find comfort in things that they can pull us away from God, in sex and drugs, and we can find it in our work. We can find it in everything that this world has to offer us. But it's not what God intended for us. It takes us away from God's tower. It takes us away from relying on God, which is what he wants for us. So when we seek our security outside of God, I want to bring this back, because a lot of this message is in hopes that you will take this story of creation, fall, rescue, which we'll end on today, and then recreation, restoration, where everything just kind of comes back full circle. What we want you to do is learn this. First and foremost, if you're not a believer in Jesus, to apply it to your lives, but then for those who are believers, to be able to share that. And so when we talk about security, how many of you guys struggle with witnessing? How many of you guys struggle with sharing the word? If you do struggle with it, this might be one of the points you struggle with sharing. I know this is probably one where I'm like, man, how do you walk up to someone you know, that you've known for a while, and you, you know, you're friends with them, and then you're like, hey, by the way, I just want to tell you, I think, you know, as a person, you kind of suck. You know, that's a hard message to tell somebody. You know, as an individual, you are less than perfect. You know, people don't really want to hear that. You know, people don't really want to hear about how they are putting a stop to God restoring things. And so this might be a difficult part of the message, part of the story to convey to people. And so what do? We kind of soften it. Maybe we never get around to it. Maybe we hang out with people for a long time, and you know, we just say, you know, my way of witnessing to them is just is hanging out with this individual. I'm going to be friends with them. Never bring up the gospel. Never bring up the story. But I will be friends with them and show them love. Show them Christ's love. I'll help them out. But I'll never speak of the gospel. I'll never speak of how Jesus came to save them from themselves and to save them from the sinful nature. But I'll love them. And hopefully through that, they'll come to church, and then someone on stage will speak about this, and then it'll all be taken care of. And so we try to find this security when God has told us, don't just build this community here. Don't just build this nice church that you and your friends come to, and don't just go to these community groups and never invite anybody to them. Don't just go to these community groups, plug in, hang out with a bunch of people that think the same way you do, and then call that Christianity. Because Christianity is not just setting up this tower and setting up this city for us, okay? Christianity is us going out into the world, like the Tower of Babel. Those people wanted to sit there and avoid God's plan, and we can do the same thing here with this church. That we can come together and say, man, this message is hard. We all believe it. We're a decent enough size. We are self-sustaining. You know, we've got about 100 people, including children, coming every Sunday. That's pretty good. You know, maybe we get a little bigger, but you know, not too big, because I don't want to go out and start witnessing to people. I don't want to start telling my friends and my coworkers and people I know that there is a real hope that requires you to accept that you're fallen. That's uncomfortable for me. And we can say, you know, I'm not going to rest in God's comfort and know that he loves me whether the world rejects me. I'm not going to rest in God's tower. I'm going to build my own. I'm going to build my own sanctuary, my own tower, and rest in that, and rest in the comfort of hanging out with a bunch of people who think the same way I do. And so this call that we see in Babel, that we see that tendency in our lives, that we don't want to rely on God. We don't want to always you know, live for God and live in his comfort. Sometimes we want to say, you know, God, your message, your path is a little hard for me. I don't fully understand it. I don't fully have the confidence. I need to build some borders. I need to build some things in my lives that can keep me secure, that can keep me from proclaiming, from putting myself too far out there. And that may be where some of you are at today. You're just like, I just can't do it. I just can't fully rely on God and fully rely on his love and put myself out there. I think I tend to be this way. I think I see one of my friends here today. And the first time I met him was at Fenton, and church in Fenton. And, you know, I was on staff there helping out with the youth. I was doing an internship there. And I remember, you know, like I'm pretty awkward. You guys know that. And I would go up to them, and I'm, you know, I was like, man, okay, I can't talk to them because I can't, like, won't come out. I can't talk to them. So what I'll do is I'll wait until there's a meeting, a youth meeting, and then I'll go up to them and say, hi, my name's Weston. Oh, hey, how are you doing? Good, good, good. Well, I got to go to this meeting, so I'll talk to you guys later. And they give me a hard time about that, and they should. But what's funny is the first time they came here, I saw them in a distance, and I told Casey, I was like, Casey, come here, there's some visitors, I need you to help me, you know. And then they got closer, and I was like, oh, it's you guys. So that's just like this natural fear that I have of just when I see new people, is there's like this dread that comes over me of like I forget how to talk or something. I don't know what it is, but there is this tendency in me, I want to find security. I don't want to put myself out there all the time. I want to build this nice little wall where I can, you know, I can just stand up on stage, talk, and then, you know, if like my car was right out there, I'd jump in it and boom, get out of here. You know, it's like that's who I am, introverted. That is my struggle. And so when I read the Tower of Babel, I think, man, these people are trying to find security outside of God, and I do that all the time. I do that in every aspect of my life. You know, every time someone, you know, I go to house to help, you know, fix people's houses in their basements, and every time someone asks me why I'm going to school, you know, because I tell them I'm going to school, and, you know, I don't have a problem with that, but then when they ask me why I'm going to school, there's this thing in me that just says, there's a hesitation, because I know I'm like, well, I'm going to school to study the Bible. And every time, I don't know what it is, but there's this instinct that I have to fight against that says, oh, what if they don't approve? What if they think you are absolutely wasting your life? And some of them have. Some of them, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm, you know, I get on stage and I preach and I'm studying, and there's like, oh, well, that's good, you know. Yeah, and then they go upstairs and leave me alone for the rest of the time because they're afraid I'm going to start preaching. But, you know, there's just that hesitation. Others of you, you know, it might be more of a fame issue. We see in Babel, there was an issue where they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build this tower so everyone would look at it and say, look at those guys. Look what they've accomplished. You know, look what they have done. And I hear this in politics all the time. You know, Obama's done it. The Republicans are doing it. It's all about, you know, what can we accomplish? Let's gather this mass of people and we'll take charge, and we'll run this nation the way it's supposed to be ran. And we're gonna make a great nation out of this. We're going to do things our way, and it's going to be great. And both sides think their way is the best, and both sides think they've got the answers, and they're rallying people. And the rhetoric's going to pick up here in a little bit. But we see this in politics, we see this in our individual lives, that there is a tendency to join a movement, to join something that can produce something glorious, that can produce something that will cause people to stand back and just be in awe of. You know, later today I'm going to put on my Aaron Rodgers jersey, and I'm going to take my Green Bay glass, and I'm gonna put my Green Bay socks on because they are undefeated. And ever since I've had my Green Bay glass, they have not lost. Okay, I got it for Christmas last year, haven't lost. And I'm gonna put all of this stuff on, and I'm gonna join the Green Bay Nation in glorying in what we have accomplished. I say we, I mean Aaron Rodgers, but I am we. I have the jersey on. I'm in it. Look what we've accomplished in St. Louis. We lost our best player, but look what we have accomplished in St. Louis. We you know, David Fries hits home run, and we all take this massive pride, and look at St. Louis, look what we have done. And that's why it hurts so bad when Pools loses, loses his salvation, when he leaves us, there's a sense of brokenness. Casey has a coworker who came in and was in tears that Pools had left. Now that might be a little far for some of you, but for some of you, maybe that resonates. And you know, we feel this sense of loss because we accomplished so much together. We supported him, and then there's this city pride. You know, look what we have done on the national stage, on the world stage. And there's a tendency to do that in religion as well. There's a tendency for us to do that in this church. You know, some of us might show up to a lot of these things we do in the community because we say, hey, look what we're doing. You know, you don't see the church down the street doing the gas buy down, but who does that, right? Who does Genesis? That's right. You know, you don't see other people giving as much, you know, percentage wise to these great organizations that we give to Haiti and sending overseas. We went to 3 mission trips this summer for a church that average attendance is 100. That's crazy. Okay, and we say, you know, hey, you don't see these other churches do this. Look, you know, we do that here. That's Genesis, and we can start to take a sense of pride in that. And so some of you, it may not be a problem of throwing yourself out there, but it may be a problem of you finding fame in the wrong thing. It may be a problem that some of us might want to build the Genesis name over God's name. And that is a real struggle for us that we really need to watch for. Because what's going to happen is guys that stand on this stage, that is going to be a natural tendency for us to do. For people who stand on the stage, that's people who lead the church. Mike and I have heard Mike talk about it. I'm not throwing Mike under the bus here. I mean, Mike's talked about this lots of times. And the same is true for me that we stand on this stage. And the first thing we do when we get off stage, this is the first thing I do. I think Mike does something like this. But the first thing I do is I sit next to my wife and we're singing. And I lean over and I say, did I say anything embarrassing today? Because again, there's still that security thing, but I want, so I'm still in that security mode. And she's like, no, you didn't say anything embarrassing. And I just take that to mean, shut up, I'm trying to sing, and we'll talk about this later. So I ask her as soon as service is over, did I say anything embarrassing? We go pick up the kids, we're strolling out, everyone's there, so I can't, talk to her too much about it. Once I get out of earshot of everyone else, hey, did I say anything embarrassing? And once she's finally convinced me that I haven't said anything too embarrassing, that I start to ask her, well, how good was I? Right? Was that pretty good? Tell me your favorite part of my sermon. The truth is, there is a tendency to run there. There is a tendency, once I feel like I can stand on my own two feet and I feel secure in what I'm doing, there's a tendency to immediately run to, well, let's build my name. I start, fantasizing, okay, well, how good was it? Maybe I should start, joining like this circuit and start preaching tours and, right, yeah. So, but the point is, there's just this tendency that some of us want to build up our own name instead of God's, and we want to build up this church's name. If we're out throwing ourselves out there witnessing just to build this congregation, just to put butts in the seat, that's not what it's about. We're giving you this track, we're telling you this story so that you can go into your community and change lives. And if they don't come to Genesis, okay. If they get saved and don't come to Genesis, that is unbelievable. That is beautiful. If you go into your workplace and witness to people and they get saved and plug into a community that they live in and start to live the Christian life with a group of people, and it doesn't build Genesis, and we sit in this theater for another 15 years, that is beautiful. That God has used Genesis to affect the city of St. Louis. That would be a beautiful thing. And so when we read the Tower of Babel, I want us to look at our sinful nature and the things we run to protect ourselves, to build up our name. And I want us to think about, what are we doing to build up God's name? What are we doing to rely on him and to build up God's name? And in every story in the Bible, and if the band wants to come up, we'll be done soon. Every story, you gotta look at what I did here. Every small story, like the Tower of Babel, every little story in the story, okay? The biblical story of creation, fall, rescue, redemption, recreation, restoration, that big story that's in all of the Bible, that is the overarching theme of the Bible. It starts with creation in Genesis 1 and ends with restoration in Revelation. Every little story in the big story reminds us of a couple things. It reminds us that humanity cannot redeem itself. Okay, no matter what politician tells you, that if you buy into their system, they're going to save the world, or at least save America. No matter what they tell you, humanity cannot redeem itself. We see a picture here of people trying to reach a place where they are secure by themselves, where they make a name for themselves, and God's going to like, you are not going to be secure by yourself. Because this world ends, if you find security in yourself and a name for yourself, this world ends with you in the lowest possible position ever, with the least amount of security, taking on the full wrath of God in living in hell. And so humanity is not going to be able to redeem itself. in eternity. It's also not going to be able to redeem itself in this life. Look at what we've done. We've had plenty of time. If we were able to redeem ourselves, would we not have redeemed ourselves by now? If we were able to make something in this world that actually worked and actually produced without having war and genocide, disease, if we were able to actually live as a society perfectly, would we not have figured that out by now? It's just not going to happen. You know, it doesn't matter what political system we have. You know, capitalism's great, but you know, what happens with that? We've got Bernie Madoff and Fannie and Freddie Mac, and we've got these bailouts, and we've got the middle class shrinking, and we've got all this chaos. And some say, "Oh, that's not real capitalism, man." I mean, I am a big time small government capital, you know, all that thing, but it's not going to answer this, you know. I don't want to tell you my political views, but you know. Even my political views that I ascribe to as are the way and the best way, they're not going to fix this. They're not going to fix this here. You know, all I can hope for is that I can find a political system that maybe will not be terrible. And even there's not necessarily hope for that because, man, the people that are implementing this system are still flawed. And the people that are implementing this system can still find the loopholes. And there's just no system out there for us. And so when we try to pull ourselves together and build something up, the Bible tells us time and time again, it's just not going to work. You're just not going to find it in and of yourself. But the Bible also tells us that God will redeem humanity. That God is redeeming. Oh, I'm glad I put it that way. That God is redeeming humanity. He will restore, ultimately restore, but he is in the process right now of redeeming humanity. In fact, what we see in the Tower of Babel, that is a process of him redeeming humanity. He did not let this group of people come together because that was in violation of his goal to redeem humanity. And so by spreading them out, mixing up their languages, he has allowed them to spread over the earth. He has allowed them to, because if you look what happens next, you guys are going to love this. I won't read it to you. I'll spare you. There's another genealogy, okay? And so you get through, a bunch of people were born. But at the end of that, after all these generations, they've spread out and they've gone to different lands, and all these generations have happened, chapter 12 comes along, and now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house in the land I will show you." And Abraham is the father of the nation, the Israelites, that Jesus came out of. And so when God mixes their languages and pushes them out of their land, it is this goal in mind, that I am setting up a family, Abraham, that is going to come from this process. Abraham is going to come out of this process. The Israelites are going to come out of this process. And Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is going to come down to earth, Luke chapter 1, and this is what we're in today, because this is the hope that we have in this story. Luke chapter 1, an angel shows up, and the angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born and be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And in the sixth month, with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so what we see out of this whole, you know, you've got this fallen nature and man is rebelling against God, but God is not letting his purpose stop. He's not letting his goal of bringing restoration, bringing recreation to this world. He spreads them out from the Tower of Babel. He brings a family, a person, Abraham. He builds a family around him. He builds a nation, the Israelites, and he brings Jesus out of that. who is not marred by the flaw, not flawed and not marred by the fall. He has a perfect sinless nature, and he is the one who is our rescue. He is the one who shows. So when we see the fall, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to present. It's hard to throw out there to people. But we don't have a story that ends with the fall, which is why I'm not ending this message with the fall. I am stealing some of Mike's from next week, because you can't end with the fall. You can't end there. The Bible doesn't end there in any of its stories. It ends, you have the fall in Genesis 3, and God says, don't worry, there will be one day where I'm going to bring somebody, a son from you, that is going to come and crush the snake that lied to you. And we see in the Tower of Babel, I'm going to spread you out, and Abraham's going to come, and Israel's going to come, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to redeem us. He's going to rescue us from this condition. And that's where the story of the fall needs to end. It is a perfect transition into what will come next, that there is a rescue, there is a redeemer. There is a plan and a path that God has set in motion, and we're not stuck in the fall. So join us. Let's sing with our Savior as the band comes out. We'll pray, and then we'll sing to our Savior. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us in the fall. We thank you for not leaving us without hope and sending your son. We thank you that when we rebelled against you every single step of the way, we pushed against your plan when your plan was to redeem us. Lord, we pray that would break our hearts and cause us to run to you, see real comfort in you, real security in you, and that we would live our lives to proclaim and build up your name. In Jesus' name, amen.